Father, this morning may your word be received in a spirit of thankfulness, the spirit of wanting to be more like Jesus, in a spirit of honoring you with our lives and with this church. Lord, help us not to put up walls around our heart or our mind or excuses, but may you search us and show us what we need to take from this time this morning. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been walking through the book of 1 Samuel. And we're going to pick that back up next week, but this morning we're going to take a time out, a little pause. It's a good time to do that. We're going to be taking of the Lord's Supper, so there's always a desire for me to be a little bit shorter from the nursery and the other people over there. And so I want to take just a few moments and address a dynamic that is, sorry. To address a dynamic that needs to be addressed, just from a pastor's perspective. Look, you know, I love you, and some of you are first-time guests, or maybe you've not been in a while, so I hope you just kind of can feel, just kind of glean some things this morning, but I'm really speaking to those of you who've been here for a little while, and in hope that you will just take this to heart. Let me start by asking this question. What would you say is a way that the evil one attacks the church? Right? And some, you can give different answers, but one of the ways, maybe through doctrine, right? Somebody starts teaching something that's contrary to Scripture, and then people start believing it, and, you know, before you know it, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and you're kind of going down a different road or a different, you know, theology. My mom called me last night, and the guy that she's dating, John, his mom is attending a church in Ohio, and the pastor there has said recently that everybody's saved and that just a bunch of stuff that's not true biblically. And so my mom, of course, was asking me to give her Bible passages to help, you know, kind of confront the issues that were going on up there, right? So doctrine impacts and causes disunity. They want the pastor fired and, you know, there's issues along those lines. But another way that the evil one brings issues in a church is through disunity. He attacks us by causing us to kind of have little fights, okay? Now, just want to share with you that what we're talking about today is not a widespread issue, but it is something that over the last couple of weeks I've been hearing a little bit more of just some disunity, some issues, and so I just want to address it this morning and try to put an end to some of these matters. So as we begin, when I was a preteen, I spent a lot of my summers with my grandmother, and it was just great times. I remember we'd sit around, we'd play cards and rummy and all that kind of stuff, but then we'd also, from like 1 to 3 in the afternoon, we would watch Beverly Hillbillies, Andy Griffith, Gomer Pyle, and I think Dick Van Dyke. I think it was the four shows that were on TBS or whatever it was. We'd watch those. And then she would turn on General Hospital, and she kind of lost me, right? But I would watch the four shows, and it was just such a great memory for me of my childhood with my grandmother watching. And there's a lot of great themes that you can learn from those shows. Well, one of those episodes of Andy Griffith is relevant for us today. Take a watch.
I don't like it one bit. I tell you, this is just the beginning. Going around breaking street lamps. City property, mind you. Next thing you know, they'll be on motorcycles wearing them leather jackets and zooming around. It'll take over the whole town and reign of terror.
Barney, these are just boys you're talking about. They're only about 8 years old.
Yeah, well, today's 8-year-olds are tomorrow's teenagers. I say this calls for action, and now, nip it in the bud. First sign of youngsters going wrong, you got to nip it in the bud.
I'm going to have a talk with them. Now, what more you want me to do?
Well, just don't mollycoddle.
I won't.
Nip it. You go read any book you want on the subject of child discipline, and you'll find that every one of them is in favor of butt nipping.
Take care.
Only one way to take care of it.
Nip it
in the bud.
All right. Nip it in the butt, right? Well, that's what we want to do today. We want to nip it in the butt. All right. I've shared with some of you that if I wasn't a pastor, I'd probably be a pilot or maybe in politics to some degree. But what I found, even in ministry, is really a lot of times I serve like as a firefighter. Little fire comes over here, and I'm busy trying to put it out or deal with that. And then another fire comes over here, and you're busy trying to, like, put it out. And another little fire over here. And it's not that they're these big blazing infernos, but if you don't address them, they do become that. And they burn down entire forests and congregations, right? And so we spend a lot of time, because that's what the evil one does. He wants to cause discord and disunity over here, and then he comes over here, and discord and disunity. And, you know, and you're just kind of getting busy doing all this in-house stuff instead of being faithful to the Great Commission. It causes us to turn inward and waste time and energy on those sorts of things. So I want us to think about that this morning, this issue of divided we fall and fighting for unity. It is so vital in the life of the church. Let me invite you to look over for a few moments at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read a couple of these verses, the verses 1 through 3. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow on the screen or grab the one in the pew in front of you. Ephesians chapter 4 says these words, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." So he's challenging the believers in this church, and Ephesus was a good church. He's encouraging them to walk in a manner that's consistent with being people that have been redeemed by Christ. And then he explains, what does that look like? So he says, walk, and the way that we walk is with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. He's talking to a local congregation, local group of believers. Here's how you live life together in unity with one another. Humility, grace, gentleness, patience, loving one another, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, right? You see, Jesus said that the world will know we're his disciples by the way that we love one another. So if the evil one can get us not loving one another, can get us like being upset or mad or frustrated at one another, then it kind of wrecks our testimony because the outside world will say, look, I don't want to be a part of that. That church is fighting, or that church doesn't get along, or those people don't like each other, right? And so it causes a black mark or this issue on the gospel. And there's other passages we could look at, Romans chapter 12, 1 Peter chapter 3, where it's the same idea, showing honor, respect, love, grace, humility toward one another. You see, we're a body, we're a family, and we're called to do those things with one another, to look past one another's failings, or not sinful failings, but you know, just the areas where maybe we don't agree or it doesn't always fit us right, and to love and to encourage and to build each other up, rather than tear each other down. So the reason I'm sharing this is because over the last couple of weeks, we've been hearing some grumblings. Things like this. You're not a very friendly church. Right? Or we'll hear things like this. You're not meeting my needs, what I'm wanting, what I desire or I expect. Or some other variation of this or of that, right? And it's amazing that that's how the evil one works in our lives, in all of our lives. Instead of recognizing the good things that we have and being thankful for what we have, we start looking around at the things that maybe we don't have or failings, and we become critical of that. That's what happened in the garden, right? They were in a perfect place. And he comes and he says, God doesn't want you to know. Instead of saying, I am really happy where I am right now, I've got everything I ever want, what do they start doing? You know what? You're right. God is withholding something from me. It could be better, right? And they start getting discontent in their lives. And that discontentment drives them to doubt, to be frustrated, to fall into the evil one's trap, and ultimately to cast all of creation into sin. That's what happens. We grow inward focused and we become discouraged with our surroundings and we become negative. Truth. This is not a perfect church, right? If you've been here 1 week, you know we're not perfect. Truth. I'm not a perfect pastor. Amen. I should have heard, right? The reality is we talk about it in staff. I have failings. I have struggles. There are things that I feel like God's gifted me in. There are things I feel like I'm not strong in. And I've shared, honestly, openly with staff, Lord, am I the right person for this congregation? Because sometimes you feel like you're, as a congregation, are missing out on certain things that I don't have or that I don't offer, right? And so I do a personal assessment. So I want you to know, coming in, I'm not just pointing at you saying, well, you're wrong, you're wrong. No, I understand. I'm not perfect. I'm not saying we're perfect at all. We don't do lots of things well. But you see, that's what the evil one has caused us to think. That's what church is about. It's about me. It's about what I want. It's about what you're giving to me. And that's not true. When we gather together, we should be united saying, we were dead in our sins and trespasses, but God graciously called us from death to life, and every one of us in this room that are in Christ gather together to worship and to celebrate Him. Not, what kind of music do you do? What are you doing for my kids over there at the Rock? What's happening here? What's there? Right? I mean, that's the self-centeredness that the evil one wants us focusing on rather than Him. We're not perfect. I'm not perfect. I'm relational. I have an open door. Many of you know if you walk in that office, my door is almost always open, right? But I'll tell you this. Here's some other truths. We have a lot to be thankful for. We have a lot that we should be thanking God for rather than having an attitude of discontent. I mean, just think about it. Over the last few years, God has been bringing missionaries to our church. People like, if you were here the last Sunday night we had service, the Thomases, who've served all over the globe, and God now has brought them to this congregation to be a part of us. What an awesome testimony. David, right? In South America, serving for so many years and doing ministry, and now God has him, and a former pastor, God has him here with us. What a gift and a blessing for us. You gave over $8,000 to flood victims in Louisiana. You gave all types of money to Reginald in the Gospel for India, right? Tonight, we're ordaining David. We're celebrating two additional men being appointed to the positions of deacon in this church. Those are things to be thankful for. We can look all around us and be thankful for what God is doing. Women's Bible study. More ladies are in that Bible study right now on Wednesday night, Tuesday morning, and Sunday morning than have been in any women's Bible study. Right? Things to be thankful for. And the other truth is this. While we may not be the coolest church, and while we might not be doing some of the things that you want, I can tell you this with all my heart. We are trying the best we can to honor Him. We honor Him. We're trying to honor Christ in what we teach, and how we live, and how we love. So yeah, we may not do everything you want us to do. It's okay. I hope that you appreciate. Look, I'm not trying to boast, but you do say, Pastor, we appreciate you teach the Bible. Not every church does that. You should be thankful for that, right? Instead of complaining about what you don't have. Remember, I said I'm not perfect. I'm not trying to hammer you, but I want us to walk through this to nip it in the bud, right? Trying to honor each other. So let me ask a couple of questions then. This is what I have to go through when I start feeling discontent in my own life. You might write these down. You might think about it. But when you start feeling discontent, the first thing we should ask is, how's my walk with the Lord? Am I personally walking with Jesus? Now, I'm not questioning your salvation if you're grumbling and complaining, but what I am saying is I have found in my own life, when I start having issues with Allison or with the boys or whatever, a lot of times it's out of my own frustration, my own walking in the flesh, my own drawing away from Him, and I'm taking it out on other people. And so maybe what happens during those moments is when I reflect back and I say, I haven't been reading the word like I should. I haven't maybe been praying like I should. And I go back to him and I start remembering who I am before him. It makes me treat my family a lot differently, right? And I think for all of us, if we remember who we are, sinners saved by grace, and we stand before a glorious God, it's not about us, but it's about him, and we're thankful for what he's done, then it is a lot easier for us to show humility, grace, gentleness, love, compassion to one another, because we remember what he has shown to us. So when you start the grumbling, when you start to feel frustrated, when you start to say, well, this church isn't doing this, or I'm mad about that, or this or that, then it becomes an issue of, okay, but pause for a minute and ask, am I walking in the flesh or am I walking in the spirit? That's where it starts. Right? And the second question you might ask, are you praying for this church? That was the Lord texting me a message saying, preach it. All right. Turn your phones off. All right. Yeah. Okay. So, am I praying for this church? Every week, you do those tear-offs and you list prayer concerns, and we pray for you. Best we can. On Wednesday nights, you lift up prayer concerns to us. Try to pray for you. You call us. Deacons pray for you. You call me. Last night I talked to a woman, prayed with her and prayed for her family, prayed for what was going on in her life, right? We do that. Conversely, you praying for us. I just want you to know, point blank, I need your prayers. I covet your prayers. As a husband, as a father, as your pastor, you don't think I'm under spiritual attack? You don't think he's coming after me? Right? I need you to be praying for me, not being critical. You are going to accomplish way more praying for me than talking about me. Now, I got thick skin, and you can talk about me, and that's fine, but what I want you to know is when we do that, when we talk about our staff, when we talk about others in the church, the evil one is winning. Tearing each other down. That doesn't win. That's not gospel winning. You pray for the other staff, Don and Gina and Katie and Kevin, right? And Donna and Tom, right? All of those that are trying to faithfully serve you the best they can. You pray for your deacons. Their photos are back there on that wall if you don't know who they are. They get listed in the bulletin. Pray for them. They bear a heavy responsibility. There's lots of needs in this church that they're trying the best they can to minister to. Do they do it perfectly? No, but you don't either. None of us are perfect. So instead of grumbling and being frustrated, pray for us. Pray for your Sunday school teacher. Pray for the women's leader. Pray for the teacher who works with your children or your grandchildren. Third, another question to ask is, am I helping the body by serving? Am I helping by serving? Listen, this is not my church. This is your church. And we're a body, and he's given all of us gifts, abilities. My responsibility is to equip you to do the work of ministry. It's not the staff's job to do all the ministry. It's our help. It's our responsibility to equip you, to give you opportunities for you to do the work of ministry. One of the things that's most discouraging to me is sometimes some will say, well, this church isn't doing this, or why don't y'all start this, or blah, 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 whatever. And my general question is, that is true. We are not doing that. Would you like to do it? And I'm not saying that snarky. I'm saying it because if it's a desire of your heart, maybe that's why the Lord has brought you here, for you to start it. Look, if we have workers to do it, we will do it. The reason we don't do some of those things is we don't have anybody to do it. I wish this church had a college ministry. I wish we had college workers. See what I'm saying? The complaint is this, but then the effort and the energy is not. There are all kinds of needs in this church. All kinds of needs. Doesn't matter how old you are. You say, well, I'm 70 years old. Great, we can use ushers. We can use greeters, hand out bulletins. You can sing in the choir, right? Maybe you can help in the nursery. You can help give out donuts. There's all kinds of things you can do. But when we say, this church isn't doing this or this church isn't doing that, you have to stop and ask yourself, what am I doing to help bless the body? God hasn't called any of you here to sit and just sit on the pews. He's called you to get connected, get involved, get invested. Lots of needs. We need you. We need you. Right now on Wednesday night, we need workers to sit in the nursery so that the choir people who have kids can go to choir. And the young adults who serve our children can put their kids in the nursery so they can serve the children of our church. We need additional workers. On Sunday morning right now, during this hour, we need workers in The Rock, in CIA. There are some Sundays over there that we only have one worker each. We need you. We need you. I've shared this a couple months ago, but I'll share it again. Sometimes, this just shows you how the critical spirit and the attitude doesn't always line up with serving. Some of the people who are the most critical about donut time are the people who don't serve in any way. Right? I don't like that we get Publix. I don't like that we get Dunkin' Donut. I don't like that we get chocolate. I don't like that we get sprinkles. But you know what? The very people who complain about that have never once picked up the donuts and never once helped make the order for the donuts and never once set out the donuts. See what I'm saying? So it's a hard attitude. That's a simple thing. How am I helping the body? The last question you might ask yourself, am I personally looking for ways to connect? Am I looking for ways to connect? In this church, sure, we don't have a million family life groups and we don't have things going on every single day of the week and all that kind of stuff. True. But we do try to do ministries where you can get connected to people. The reason we started the donut time was not to feed your face, but was to give you an opportunity for second service people to get to meet first service people. There's 30 minutes, but some of you come in here at 10:35. I'm not even done with the first service yet, and you're coming in. Right? But then we don't know anybody, and this church is not friendly. Well, there's a donut time. The seniors just had an event last night. Last month, the seniors and youth had an event. They go to the zoo. They go out. We have other activities that happen, different ministries, opportunities to get connected. The men's ministry this Saturday will be a great opportunity for you to come and to meet other men in the church. The women's ministry that gets together. Women just went away on a conference. Right? 20 women or so went away. So when we start saying, well, it's not friendly and I don't really know anybody, well, the question you have to ask yourself is, what effort are you putting in to kind of make connections as well? And I mean this with great grace, but sometimes when the statement is made, you're not very friendly as a church, don't get mad, but the church might be able to say the same thing about you. Right? If you only come and run off, if you don't really get connected, if you don't really seek out anybody else, it is hard to get to know one another. Building friends and getting to know people's takes effort. And I think most people in this church would say, hey, we're a friendly church for the most part. And here's the other thing that has happened. And look, over the last couple of years, God has been moving and working in a way where we've received lots of people from different churches because of various things in their churches happening. But sometimes when we connect to new places, we don't always leave the old place behind. And then so we're constantly comparing this to that, or friendships here to friendships there. It takes a long time to build relationships. Any of you who've ever moved anywhere, you know that you have good friends where you lived, and then when you go somewhere else, it takes years to build those same types of relationships. You have to be intentional. And the first year is kind of hard. And that's why a lot of college students struggle the first year of college, because they don't want to bloom where they're planted on campus. They want to keep coming home and hang out with high school friends. All the while, what they really need to do is get connected at college. And so some of you, your friends are still at your old church and all that kind of stuff, where, and that's great. I'm not saying to throw those friends away, but what I'm saying is you might can have and create some really good friends here too. But it's hard if there's no connection, if you're not really making opportunities for that. So you have to ask yourself, when I say that, it's not a friendly church, is it the church? Yes, we have some responsibility there. Can we be friendlier? Sure, we always can. But does some of it also fall on you to make opportunities, to come when opportunities are available? for relationship building? Like I said, this isn't a widespread problem, but it is a little fire over here and a little fire over here and a little fire over here. And I just felt like these last couple of weeks I've been playing fireman a lot. And I don't want it to engulf this congregation. I want us to be unified. I want us to love each other. I want us to remember that Christ showed his great love for us, that even while we were sinners, he died for us. And therefore, as a body, as we get ready to take the Lord's Supper, we're called to love one another, to show grace to one another, to be humble towards one another, to extend the right hand of fellowship to one another, to enjoy each other. We're not perfect. No, we're not perfect. Neither are you. You know what that's so awesome about that is? We can do life together as broken people serving and worshiping a perfect Savior. Right? So my hope today is to nip it in the bud. And that the evil one won't get his hands, his flaming arrows, his darts into this congregation and causing fires to bloom. But instead, we'll fight for unity. We'll pray for each other. We'll love one another. God will be glorified in this little congregation on Lake Worth Road. Let's pray. Father, Father, we pray for unity. We know, Lord, we got to keep our guard up, and that the evil one is always trying to make us feel sad, bad, frustrated, angered. Lord, let us fight those flaming arrows with the word of truth and with the love of the Spirit and brotherly affections. And Lord, even now, would we be able to take Lord's Supper unified as a body, as a group of people who testify of your great love for us, which allows us to love each other, faults and all. So, Lord, even this morning, as we take the cup and the bread, may it be a visible display that we are your disciples, not only because we believed in the resurrection, but also because we love one another. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.